like that. But our scripture text for the sermon here today again is from Psalm chapter 4. And if you would stand as we read this once again from God's holy word. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself, and here is when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that in your word your Holy Spirit would come and correct our hearts, Lord, where we are unbelieving and rebellious. And Lord, bring us joy and peace in Jesus as we trust in you, Lord, by your help. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text, I invite you to notice here with me that in the first three verses, we get to hear about how the Lord hears us when we pray to him. And then 4 and 5, about how we are to put our trust in the Lord. And then in these last verses here, we see that the Lord gives us joy and peace as we trust in him. And no doubt you've been hearing lots about the coronavirus, some things we've mentioned here already today, and it's all over the news, and maybe if you've gone into Ames, I'm not sure how crazy it is down there, or Des Moines, it's probably worse. As I watch the news, it sounds like it's pretty wild in bigger cities especially, as you see the big lines outside of Costco and these things. Or Sam's Club that we have down here. I don't know how busy they are. But there's an article in the New York Times, maybe you saw this, titled, this is by their writer Jack Nikas, I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but the title is, he has 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer and nowhere to sell them. And it tells how on March 1st, the day after the first coronavirus death in the United States was announced, brothers Matt and Noah Colvin set out in a silver SUV to pick up some hand sanitizer. Driving around Chattanooga, Tennessee, they hit a Dollar Tree, then a Walmart, a Staples, and a Home Depot. At each store, they cleaned out the shelves. Over the next 3 days, Noah Colvin took a 1,300-mile road trip across Tennessee and into Kentucky, filling a U-Haul truck with thousands of bottles of hand sanitizer and thousands of packs of antibacterial wipes, mostly from little hole-in-the-wall dollar stores in the backwoods, they say, his brother said, apparently. The major metro areas were cleaned out already, apparently. Matt Colvin stayed home near Chattanooga preparing for pallets of even more wipes and sanitizer he had ordered and started to list them on Amazon. And it goes on to just explain how they're making money hand over fist by this, and then millions of people were searching in vain for these items, and as many people have been in a panic over this and trying to get these items, many have mentioned, were people not washing their hands before this? But many people are concerned and looking for this, but they can't find any. And then Amazon and eBay step in and put restrictions on this, and they actually cut these guys off from being able to sell it, and so now the shelves are empty in the stores, and they've cut this guy off from trying to make money off of other people's distress here in a time of need, and now he's got 17,000 bottles of hand sanitizer with a bunch of masks and sanitizing wipes and other things that people are looking for. And this type of thing is happening around our country and around our world. Apparently this was a trouble in China even when they were having the initial battle with this as this all got started. And as we think about this, we recognize that many people are in a state of fear and panic. And maybe you have been too. I've got to admit that I have felt it in me too, an anxiety about it. And most particularly because the people that I try to care for are a lot of the vulnerable people. And I don't want to bring this and share it with somebody or to make them sick and even more vulnerable. And so this is something that is a legitimate fear. People are genuinely afraid of this. And we don't know a lot about it. There's still things that are coming out about this scientifically, medically, and how we are to exactly respond to this. But also, we got to recognize that Scripture speaks to situations like this. And it also speaks of the solution or the answer to big problems that are before us. Anything that would make us really afraid, that would make us panic. And as we look here at Psalm 4, this is a text of great comfort for us. To think back on these first three verses as it introduces this this subject that this call. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Notice that the psalmist here is recognizing that God is the source of righteousness. And we see later through this and throughout all of Scripture that God is the one who is our hope. He is our helper. He is the one that we can look to for everything. And so we are to pray to Him. He says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And maybe in the midst of this, you are praying more than normal or realizing that maybe you should be praying more and wondering where to turn. But we can go to the Lord. And in verse 3, listen to these good words again. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And I just want to tell you that the Lord does hear you when you cry out to him. And the Lord is near to you. And especially, I would say, he is near to you when you are suffering, when you are afraid. And we can note how that was true with Job. As we see Job struggling with losing his things, his property, his family, and then having afflictions of his body and great sickness and suffering, the Lord was near to him, and the Lord was drawing nearer to him as he suffered, and he was protecting him, looking out for him, even when it seemed like all was lost, all was trouble. And the Lord heard Job and his prayers. He hears your prayers too. It says in verses 4 and 5, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. You know, sometimes these things do make us really angry, but in the midst of these, we ought not to sin in our anger and our distress. But we're to ponder in our hearts. And it says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. See, the Lord, that's what the Lord wants, is for you to trust him. He wants you to worship him with the right sacrifice of faith and to trust that he can get you through this. I read a number of things this week that were really encouraging to me. And some of this is some sober reminders and then also things that we can take great encouragement from. C.S. Lewis went through a time where, and many, some of you were went through this too, the fear of the atomic bomb, and people were in a real panic over that. I wasn't going through that myself, but listen to what C.S. Lewis says about this. And the topic is, how are we to live in an atomic age? He says, I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. We got a lot we could be afraid of, couldn't we, that he brings up. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madame, you and all you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us are going to die in unpleasant ways. We had, indeed, one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics. But we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which already bristled with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, finding us doing sensible and human things, praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies. A microbe can do that. But they need not dominate our minds. You see, dear friends, we don't need to be overcome with this, the fear and all of these things, and let it cause us to be crippled and to shut down and in panic. We all knew we were going to die anyway, didn't we? Every one of us. And there's so many ways that things could happen for us. But our days are in the Lord's hands. He knows every one of our days. Our days are numbered. And so God is in control of this situation, even when it doesn't seem like it. And again, like he said, don't think that this is the first time that people in the world have gone through a scary situation. In fact, things have been much worse for people around our world, even right now, much less throughout history. And God is in control. As I think about this, I think of Psalm 55, where it says, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you through this." And again, he will hear our prayers. We can put our trust in the Lord and not in some of these other things. Like some people think that if they buy out all of the toilet paper at Sam's Club, that they're going to be okay. If they just stay in their house forever watching Netflix or something like that, they're going to be okay. But you know what? That's not the answer to our prayers. It's the God of the universe who has numbered our days that can take care of us, and we can put our trust in him. As we think about this further, looking at verses 6 and 7, it says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound.'" And I just want to point out that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of wanting to see some good happen, that he's saying here that the Lord has still put joy, more joy in his heart than they have, these others have, when their grain and wine abound. So the joy that we have as Christians when we put our trust in the Lord is something greater than anybody else in the world could have when they are full of abundance and health and all of these other things. Our joy is unshakable. Nobody can take that away from us. As we think about how to respond to these situations around us, I think of the kind of joy and confidence you can have even in the midst of a tough situation. I read some tweets by a garbage man, all right? And this was a guy, he calls himself Just Me Turtle on Twitter here, Jester D. But this is what he says. This is really interesting. "I'm a garbage man. I can't work from home, and my job is an essential city service that must get done. It's a tough job, from getting up pre-dawn to the physical toll it takes on my body to the monotonous nature of the job. At times, it's hard to keep on going. Right now, though, Right now, I am feeling an extra sense of pride and purpose as I do my work. I see the people of my city, peeking out of the windows at me. Can you picture this? He's driving around collecting everyone's garbage, and people are looking out the windows at him, and they're scared. We're scared. He says, scared but resilient. Us garbage men are going to keep collecting the garbage. Doctors and nurses are going to keep doctoring and nursering, he says. I don't know if that's a word. It's going to be okay. We're going to make it. It's going to be okay. I love my city. I love my country. I love my planet Earth. Be good to each other, and we'll get through this. And I don't know this guy's story. I don't know his faith. But to me, this sounds like a guy who's got a joy that a tough circumstance can't steal away from him. And he's looking out and with confidence and with love on his neighbors. Isn't this great? This is the kind of call that we have as Christians to look out for each other in the midst of all of these things. And in verse 8, we read, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." And so we can have peace, and even in the midst of the storm, remember as Jesus slept in the middle of that storm on the Sea of Galilee, we can have peace like that too. Why can we have peace like that? Well, in Romans 8, we hear about going through these difficult things and the hope that we have. We hear, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, friends, Christ has taken the sting of death away when he took death for us and he died our death. He took the fear of it away. And so for us Christians, as we face the possibility of death, when we rest in what Jesus has done for us, we know that even if we die, we live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we do not need to fear death or what comes after it. And we can even go into it. We can go into the danger with confidence. Because if I live today, it's Christ. Praise the Lord, I can keep doing ministry in the name of Christ. If I die today, that's gain. I get to go to heaven, right? The confidence we can have in Jesus. You know, Martin Luther was at one point in his life in a terrible, terrible state of depression, and he was shutting down, and he was absolutely miserable. And you don't want to know what brought him out of his depression? The Black Plague. Isn't that an interesting thing? As he looked out at a situation far worse than ours, by the way, and saw the despair and all of the chaos that was going on around him, he realized that there were other people that needed his help. And he went down with his wife, Katie, into these, especially the impoverished areas where the poor and the sick who were very vulnerable, were really especially being affected by the Black Plague. And he went down there and they tried to nurse them back to health. And they put their own lives at risk. But in the midst of that, Luther came out of his depression as he was stimulated maybe by love for other people. Luther gives us this advice for a time like this. This is titled, "Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague." Quite appropriate, right? He says this, "Use medicine. Take potions which can help you. Fumigate the house, yard, and street. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence or has recovered, and act like a man who wants to help put out the burning city." So very practical advice to start out, right? You know, like, don't shake hands. Don't spread this around to somebody that you don't need to. Don't do anything unnecessarily dangerous for your neighbor. And use common sense here. Medical advice of his day, right? And we should follow that in our day. But he goes on. What else is the epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body? You ought to think this way. Very well. By God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order to not become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me. And so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, and does not tempt or test God. See, friends, we can recognize what is good for our neighbor and try to do the best we can to not get them sick and to take care of their needs. But if it means that our neighbor needs us, or if the situation shows that our neighbor needs us, we should go in there without fear, even if we were to die because of it. Our neighbor needs us at this time. The vulnerable need us at this time. And especially the unbeliever who does not have any of this comfort. And as they see you pursuing them in love, even putting your own self at risk, they will recognize the love of God in you. So the Lord hears your prayers. Put your trust in him, and he will give you joy and peace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this good word, and we thank you so much that we have Jesus, and that death no longer has a sting, and that we can live with confidence in however many days we have left on this earth. Lord, you are so good to us, and you take care of us every single day. I pray that we would not be crippled with fear, and especially not that we would not be selfish during this time, hoarding things for ourselves and grabbing and taking and just trying to protect ourselves, but that we would look out upon our neighbor with compassion, and that we would be careful around them, that we wouldn't be foolish getting them sick unnecessarily, but Lord, that if our neighbor needs us in the midst of a terrible trial, I pray, Lord, that we would, motivated by your love and grace, that we would go to them and try to care for their needs in the name of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would transform us and give us confidence in you. Grant us faith. Grant us love for our neighbor, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today is an insert in your bulletins. What wondrous love is this? If you would stand and sing with me. Wondrous love